Thank you, William. They had arranged for me to preach on this Sunday even before they heard me last Sunday, so I'm not sure whether they overcommitted themselves or not. But I'm still glad to be here, and on such fairer conditions as it was raining so hard last week, 2 weeks ago. Let's turn in our Bibles now to John 15. And from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, I will read the first 8 verses. Let's hear now God's holy word and listen from our hearts. I am the true vine. Actually, I'll tell you what. I'd like to begin with the 31st verse of chapter 14. I have a point to make. 14:31. But as I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father, rise, let us go from here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And with this, let me read the next verse. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Here ends God's word at this point. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Lord, as we are approaching your word at this time, we pray that you would abide in our hearts and we in you, that your words would find a place in our hearts and be transforming and life-giving and vitalizing. We ask you, O Lord, that you would, in other words, teach us what it really means to abide in you, to arise and walk with you and you with us. And what a grand saving experience it is during these perilous times. Help us, O Lord, to experience this joy, this power, this peace, that we may indeed recognize a foretaste of the glory that awaits us in heaven as we abide in you and you in us. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is it possible to have Jesus himself walking with us and we never know it or be aware of it? The reason I wanted to go back to chapter 14 and read the last verse, what we find is chapter 15 is continuing that same discourse, but he interjects these words, arise, let us go from here. Let's walk together. And it's a strange thing that this would be inserted at this particular point in the middle of a doctoral dissertation, a doctrinal discourse by Jesus Christ. But there's a significance to this. As deep and profound as the doctrines that Jesus were teaching here, there is an item of such simple practicality inserted right there in the middle of the conversation. Get up. Let's walk. I remember as I was preparing for the ministry, and I preached a sermon at Calvary in Glenside, Pennsylvania, OPC, and I was young, and I asked a professor about my preaching, and he said, let's walk together. And I knew it was coming. We walked around Westminster Seminary at that time, and he explained some things that were very important to me about proper preparation for the for preaching a message and so on. But I never forgot that, because we were walking together, and we were mind to mind, heart to heart, thinking together the same thoughts. Most instructive. And I always forgot the time that he took to explain these things to him. And so we see Jesus very much in a similar context. And there's simple words, arise, let us work, walk together, go hand in hand with the very next thing that Jesus is going to say. Abide in me and I in you. So while he is explaining it, they are actually doing it. And so unwittingly, this disheartened band of disciples left the upper room and did just that. They walked with Jesus on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he taught them about abiding in him. But at that point, they didn't get it. 4 days later, Jesus does the same thing after he rose from the dead. He catches up to two disciples who are walking on the way to Emmaus. Suddenly, the risen Christ came up to them and entered into their conversation. And when he asked them what they were discussing, they poured out their grief over the crucifixion of Jesus, who they thought was to be the Christ. And that's when our Lord opened the scriptures to them, and his words caused their hearts to burn within them. Yet they did not know it was the risen Lord. Is it possible to have Jesus himself with us and we never know it? So many Christians believe in Christ. They've often been blessed by him. Sometimes their hearts have burned within him, in them, his words. And yet they don't know he's walking with them. What are they missing? They're missing the blessed effect of abiding in Christ. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. So here our Lord teaches how abiding in Christ for the Christian is so essential. He likens it to the absolute necessity of vine branches to be vitally attached to the vine stem. So let's ask ourselves and examine our lives as we ask this big question: what does it mean to abide in Christ like branches on a vine? It means three things. It means, first of all, that Jesus is the only true source of spiritual vitality. It means, second, Jesus and his people form one whole vine. And it means, thirdly, therefore, that we must live fruitful lives, but we can only do so as we abide in Christ. So the first answer to that question, what does it mean to abide in Christ like vine branches to on the vine? It means Jesus is the only source of spiritual vitality. And by distinguishing himself as the true vine, Jesus is identifying himself from all other vines. I am the true vine. In the same sense, he declared himself to be the true light, or John did in John 1:9, and the true bread, chapter 6:32 of John. There's light, but then there is the true light. There's bread, but Christ is the true bread. And so with the vine. You see, the vine historically represented the nation of Israel. In ancient times, Israel was called God's chosen vine, or God's vineyard, in Hosea 10:1, for instance, and Psalm 80. However, the prophets generally use the vine as an image of Israel's degeneration rather than her fruitfulness. She's God's vine. Where is the fruit? For instance, Jeremiah 2:21 says, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? That's Israel. So Jesus says, I am the true vine. What distinguishes Christ from all others? That he is everything that he claims to be. He is true. He is the true vine, the true source. To God, Jesus is the one true vine that brings forth fruit unto the Father. And that means that he accomplished everything that he was sent to do. He was the true vine. He brought forth the fruit. As he prayed in John 17, none of those who have you've given me have been lost except for the one that Scripture might be fulfilled, referring to Judas Iscariot. But to man, he is the true vine in that he is the abundant life. He's not only life, but he's vitality. What other vines might we attach ourselves to in this world? Oh, yes. As Israel had attached itself to the law and to tradition and to forms of idolatry, the love of money and the love of praise, they were vines, they attached themselves. The Jewish system that was in control at that time, the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin and so on, that's what they put their hope in. That's what they found their life from and their purpose. It's the false vines. But I ask you, we need to ask ourselves, everyone, what false vines do we assume to be attaching ourselves to? Where else do we seek gratification? Or where else do we seek a sense of fulfillment, personal affirmation? John can tell us where else we may be seeking that. In 1 John 2:15 to 17, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And that is the false vines that we tend to follow and we're tempted to. And we confessed a little earlier to God how we, in fact, have been resting our confidence in the wrong sources. We have all of this in common, even with the Pharisees and the Jews. And the thing about it is these false sources of gratification and reaffirmation, they have a sense of satisfaction. They have a sense of joy. But you see, they then leave you depleted and hungry for more. They wither because they have no root. They have no life. And we all know the experience. We may see in the dark with candlelight and think that that is sufficient. But then somebody comes along and he wires our house and we have lights that are electric. And that's even better. But who would ever be satisfied to live his entire life with candlelight and electric lights without the sun? As the sun is to the candle and the electric lights, so is Jesus Christ to all of the other sources that we seek vitality from, affirmation. Since Christ is the only true spiritual vitality, we then need to be asking ourselves, am I attached to Jesus Christ? And I know many of you, or all, I don't know, will say, yes, I am attached to Christ. He has given to me everlasting life. Yes, praise God. But it's not mere attachment that Jesus is talking about in this passage. It will fall short of the life-infusing communion with Christ that he offers. He's describing the kind of attachment we must have with him, that kind of means of drawing from him that he describes in the terms, abide with me. So the next answer to the question, what does it mean to abide in Christ like the branch to the vine? Secondly, it means then Christ and his people form the whole vine. First, remember, it means Jesus is the only true source of spiritual vitality. But secondly, attached to Christ, abiding in him, means Christ and his people form one whole vine. Now, buckle your seatbelts. This is most profound. Jesus embellishes the figure of the vine to include his disciples as a part of the vine. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. But by adding you are the branches, he's saying he and his disciples together form one organic whole. Neither are complete without the other. The branches cannot thrive apart from the vine, but as God has ordered it, neither can the vine bear fruit without the branches. That's how integrally and in communion Christ is with his people. It may therefore mean what he's saying is that we, while we must abide in him, he also must abide in us if the fruit of his life and death are to be brought forth. And so he says, abide in me, and then adds, and I in you. And so Christ was announcing that the way he would continue his work among men would no longer be in his own person, but through his disciples. They were now to be his branches, the medium through which he would extend his love for men. His saving purpose to the world would be fulfilled by him, but through the branches. So Christ would no longer speak audible words like the disciples heard in the upper room, nor would he do the hands-on labor of building his church, but instead he would supply his disciples with his word to speak in the ears of others and directly to their hearts by his power. He would supply them with gifts for his church that he might build up his church and his kingdom. So Christ and his disciples together must form one whole, become one common life, united. Think about it. It's not unreasonable to think this way. For instance, your eye. Your eye is useless if it's plucked out of its socket in the head. You can lend your friend your knife or your purse, but you can't lend him your eye. Your eye has to be attached to your head in order for it to work. You can't lend somebody your hands. They say, lend me a hand. Sure, here, take my hand. Well, we can't do it that way. The hand has to stay on the body if I'm going to lend in my hand. Okay, that's the same way with Christ. We need to be attached to Christ. We are his eyes, we are his tongue, we are his hands. We are his voice, united to him. Now, how is this union to be accomplished then? Here's where it really gets profound. If you really examine the implications of this, the branches attached to the vine and the vine's life in the branches and the branches in the life, it's like what would be required of taking a branch and fusing it together with the vine itself as one life. You can't just simply tie a branch onto a tree, bark to bark. That would accomplish nothing. The branch would wither and fall off. The branch, if it is to be fruitful, must form an inseparable part of the tree. It means it must be grafted to the tree. It's an analogy Paul uses in Romans 9 to 11 about grafting the Gentiles onto the same root system as the Jews. And so we are, in that sense, grafted, united to Christ, as it were, so as to become one structure and life with a tree. And if we follow this analogy, an incision needs to be made in the trunk of the tree into which the branch is to be grafted, to lay bare the whole interior fiber and leave open the veins of that tree that carry the sap. And it also means that the branch must be cut through to allow the cut sap vessels of the branch to join in an intimate connection with the veins of the trunk. Our grafting into Christ must be spirit to spirit, intimate, a vital connection between the vine and the branches so that they become as one union. And the result of such a connection with him means that his principles, his sentiments, his affections, his drives, his loves, they become ours. Our principles, our sentiments, our affections, our drives. And is this not what our blessed Lord did hours after he spoke to his disciples, where he was nailed to the tree and he was cut open and he bled and went through the severest operation and the maiming of his body with a scourge. This was, in fact, necessary preparation for his receiving us into himself as fruitful branches. And he didn't shun the ordeal, but submitted himself to the heavenly vine dresser's knife. Through his wounds, we see the heart of our Savior. We see his love in the bleed, in the blood. When you celebrate communion, think of his love and his justice, his holiness, his fidelity. And by the drinking of it, you are reenacting that joining together of the branches with the vine so that you may become one. On that cross, our Lord was, as it were, cut to the quick in order that he may invite us into the closest possible union with him, so that we should grow into him and he in us, and we become like him. And so abiding in Christ and he in us means he and his people form one whole vine. And there is a third blessing that this reference to joining together with the vine. It means, therefore, that we live fruitful lives only as we abide in Christ. If we can continue this analogy, after the graft has been achieved, care is needed that the branch may abide in the vine, because what Jesus is talking about is not simply an operation. What Jesus is talking about is an ongoing life. Continue to abide in me, he's saying. The branch can bear fruit only as long as it abides in the vine this way. The test of a vital union of the branches is going to be what? If it's a vital union and we are truly attached, we will produce fruit, as every vine would. The branch is not left to nature. It's not allowed to stream out in every direction to waste its life in attaining size and length. It needs to be trimmed and pruned in order that it may abide in the vine and not go on its own way willy-nilly. If we want to produce fruit, we need to stay then fully abiding in Christ. And so again, back to the analogy. The knife of the vine dresser cuts down the flourish. The viney, leafy appearance lies withering on the ground after the vine dresser has been pruning it and trimming it back. And if you've ever been in a greenhouse or in a vineyard at the season of cutting back the vine, what do you see? You see scattered on the floor or on the ground bright green leaves and sliced branches of scattered twigs cut off the bare stem, which need to be raked up and thrown out, while the vine itself from which it has been cut, trimmed, while the vine branch itself continues to bleed, as it were. But it's pruned, and so it's trimmed back, and so it flourishes, because then it draws more directly from the vine itself. In spiritual terms, this refers to God's work in removing that which is spiritually detrimental from the Christian's life. And yes, we understand chastisement is exactly for that purpose, that we might produce fruitful lives, as Hebrews 12 teaches us. The peaceable fruit of righteousness is the result of God's chastening knife. All this is so that we would have our bad habits and gratifying resources stripped away and have our priorities reordered and our values changed and our affections stimulated again to be like Christ's. But the vintage, even though there is much suffering, the vintage in the Spirit's fruit in your lives, the character that resembles Christ, the long-term patience that you finally develop, the peace in times of trouble, that's the vintage, and that verifies the wisdom of the Father who has pruned us. Just remember, in our times of bitterness and chastisement, it's not a random stroke in it at all. There was nothing cut away that was not good for the plant, that it might bring forth more fruit. So let's look a little more in detail. What is this fruit that God is looking for? It is the fruit of the love and goodness in men and women that resembles Christ, genuine righteousness of conscience, true compassion in the world, demonstration of the fruits of the Spirit in our relationships, and active involvement in the body of Christ. The body of Christ, you see, is the new Israel. The old Israel was a withered vine that failed. The new Israel is the church filled with the Spirit of Christ. As we are involved in the church, we bring forth fruit in a way that's pleasing to God. We must learn that our true life can only be lived when we recognize that we are a part of the whole, a whole vine. We're not here to carry out our own private interests for ourselves or our careers. We're here to promote the common good of the house of God and build up the body of Christ and reproduce Christ on earth and accomplish His work that He has given to us as His hands and His eyes and His tongue. That is the vine of Christ. So what's He calling us to do? If we would be fruitful Christians, you want to be fruitful Christians, we must not be content to stand isolated and expect to grow in Christ alone at home. That's simple selfishness. An arm severed from the body, a branch lopped off a tree, a church member removed from the vital life of the body is a symbol of a selfish man or woman, withering in cold isolation spiritually. Successful selfishness is absolutely impossible in the kingdom of God. What does God see when He examines our hearts and lives? Like a vine dresser, He comes to examine our lives for the express purpose of gathering fruit. And what does any gardener, any farmer look for? He puts great labor into his preparing of the soil and the watering and the fertilizing and the planting and the measuring of it. And he lies awake at night. He rises early with the sun in the morning. Why does he do that? Because he expects to see fruit, expects to see a harvest. Who would bother going through all the effort of planting and fertilizing and watering and lying awake at night and getting up with the sun if you knew that if you didn't know that it would produce fruit of any kind or a harvest of any sort? So the question is, how has God invested Himself in us? And the answer is, His investment in us is in Jesus Christ. And He has assurance of His investment in us that we will bring forth fruit, that all that Christ died and suffered to pay for will be produced as we unite with Christ and abide in Him. Then we will have something to offer, I guarantee you. We will have a harvest to show the Father, to prove to Him that we are fruitful. Changed lives is one of the greatest signs of a powerful harvest. Where do we need to change? And how can we change? Well, what if we're not producing fruit? Well, what if I'm not growing? What if I'm not involved in the life of the church? Well, you don't say, I'm not fruitful, therefore I'll withdraw from serving Him. I'm depressed and alone, therefore I'll stay home from church. That's ridiculous. By that rationale, when we feel sick, we should stay away from the doctor. If we're not bringing forth fruit, it can only be because there's a flaw in our connection with Christ. And I want to make certain of this. Christ is abiding with you. Christ is walking with you. But you may not be walking with him. You may be as oblivious to his presence as the men who walked to Emmaus, as the disciples at first were when they walked Jesus to Gethsemane. So what is it? What can awaken me? How can I knowingly abide with Christ? Just remember these words. Without me, you can do nothing. Remain in me, and my words remain in you, and you will ask what you wish, and it will be given to you. What you will see is a power and vitality to serve Christ. What you will see is Spirit-led prayer. What you will see is a concern for others, to love them and wash their feet, as it were, as Christ washed his disciples' feet. But in order to achieve that level of spiritual vitality, we need to go about it the right way. It's not by simply deciding to do this and not do that. It is not by beginning with the commandments. I've got to change myself. How many people have you talked to? How many times have you said to yourself, I've got to change myself. I've got to do something different. I just wish I could. And it's backwards. It's all backwards. You see, morality comes and he stands over the cripple and says to him, look here, this is how you ought to walk. And of course, he lies there, paralyzed, crippled still. And the more he is shouted at about how to walk, the less capable he is of walking. You can't do it that way. You've got to do it by coming to Christ. Renewing your hold on Christ isn't simply a behavioral thing. Do this, don't do that. It's a matter of seeking him. You shall seek me and you shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. Rend your heart, not your garments, says the Lord, Joel 2:13. The ordeal of searching for God and hungering and thirsting is what assures you that you will be fed. Your thirst will be quenched. Your hunger will be satisfied. It is the giving of your heart. It is the yearning for Christ. It's not just doing this or doing that. And then Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh yes, let's not discount the commandments. But you don't start with the commandments. You start with the love. When you love Christ and you seek Christ and you yearn for Christ and you search for God with all your heart, then the commandments will follow because you cannot disappoint him whom you love. That's the way it works. And that's how the life of Christ merges with our lives. He was there. You just didn't know it because you weren't searching. And in order to search, maybe you weren't ready to give up all your heart. Friends, let me urge you to practice the presence of God. Practice the presence of Christ. How many lack the spiritual vitality of abiding in him? From the ministers on down to the feeblest attenders, there is a lack of joy and a lack of peace these days. Because their hearts have been carried away. Their eyes have been following the lusts of the world. But then they don't find peace. They don't find true satisfaction. Because they are not abiding in him. Friends, you must have Jesus himself. No substitutes. When we feel the life of Christ ebbing from our souls, when we feel our faith fading, and when we feel sapless and reluctant to work for others in the church, there's a warning sign. When we feel unworthy even to serve Christ, there's a warning sign. It's time to examine yourself and say, Christ is with me, but am I with him? It is time to draw near to him. And he promises, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Let's pray together. Jesus. Jesus, we praise your great faithfulness, long-suffering, sacrifice for us. Jesus, we pray that you will work in our hearts and call to us in an effectual way, that we will hear you and our hearts will long for you. Arouse our appetites, I pray, in this ungodly materialistic world. Grant to us, O Lord, the desire and hunger to be with you, to spend time with you, to study your word and listen, to examine our lives and the things we are doing, if they are appropriate for one who is walking with Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to practice the presence of God. Help us, O Lord, to become increasingly close and abide in you and you in us. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.